Lord, we pray for all the teaching that's going to happen here in this church. Pray for those younger people as they go out and they start to engage with the word. We pray that might be exciting for them. We pray it might be a joy to them. We pray it might be a challenge to them. And we pray that for ourselves as well. And we pray particularly with this passage, that we wouldn't sort of look down our noses on these Corinthian Christians, but realize that the church is susceptible to each of these issues in this day and age, and we are susceptible. So Lord, we pray we might have a great deal of humility as we come to your word this morning. Amen. Right, I hope you've got 1 Corinthians open. And we'll be looking at chapter 4. Paul's chief concern, and we must go back to it because we can very quickly forget. Because rooted in chapter 1, and really we must, as I said, it is central to what he's speaking about, is the cross. The cross and the message of the cross doesn't look big and clever to the world. Nothing new there. In the day Paul was writing, Greek philosophers were looking at it. It didn't look wise enough. We think of Paul preaching at Athens. And when he gets to the message of the cross and he talks about the resurrection, you know, what's the results of Christ's work? What do we read? They sneered at him. It was a joke. Some believed, but many it was just, you can't be serious. To the Jew, the cross was a symbol of a curse. Certainly wasn't what the Jews liked, which was a touch of the miraculous in all they learnt and looked at. And so Paul emphasises the wisdom of God, and he emphasised that, we were looking at that, it was emphasised through the work and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So here we've got this tension, haven't we? The cross may look difficult, it may look impossible. How's anyone going to believe it? Well, people do, because God's unique power is at work. An incredible thing, isn't it? As we see and we saw in 2 Corinthians 4. There's this act of recreation. We're looking at that in the week of prayer. The one who said, let light shine out in the darkness, has made the light of the gospel shine in our hearts. You ever thought about it? It's like that act of creation. It's recreation. It's powerful, that. So the cross may look to be a joke, but we have the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And so here's the issue. The issue's quite simple, isn't it? We don't look to the wisdom of men, as Paul has said. We don't look to factions. He's already touched on this tendency in the Corinthian church, that they tended to align themselves to a teacher, and some were sort of going on about, well, we're really into Paul's teaching, or really into Apollos' teaching, or Cephas, Peter. You know, we're in that camp. But there shouldn't be a camp. There should only be unity. And we started to see that there was a major problem in the church. It's interesting, isn't it, that the cult of individuality is nothing new. Rather interestingly, I was thinking back, and I was thinking back to a very, I think, quite an early episode of The Simpsons. And it's when some sort of self-help guru comes to Springfield. And for some reason, which you'd have to see to understand, it's quite entertaining. He sees Bart Simpson as the ideal sort of model for people to model themselves on. And so it wasn't, do as I say, it's do as you feel. That becomes the model of the town. Well, Bart thinks that's great. You know, this is the philosophy of Bart, as he says. But gradually things just start to fall apart because we just know that's going to lead to anarchy. And we actually know if everyone does as they feel, there's no common good, there's no sense of community, and people go from loving this philosophy to starting to blame Bart for it, and he becomes a pariah in the town. But that's nothing new, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it, in this day and age that we're still trying to maintain that sort of philosophy. You know, we talk about democracy, we talk about the common good. And yet so much of what was peddled today is about you are to be yourself. You can be anything you want. What do you want to be? What do you aspire to? There's no limits. And that actually comes down into areas of physicality and sexuality and whatever. Be what you want to be. You're entitled to it. Interesting, isn't it? We like to think that we're so much more sophisticated in the ancient world, and yet here they are in Corinth doing exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. We now get to the root of the Corinthian problem. And it's this, isn't it? It is a proud and self-centered church because certain people in it are proud and self-centered. And so how does Paul start to deal with this? Well, actually, we've seen that. He went back to the cross. He went back to a symbol of shame. He went back to the sacrifice of Christ and the wisdom of God and said, you know, forget about man's wisdom. This is how God reacts to man's dilemma. Through the cross, through being humbled, because we have to be humbled to come to the cross, this is how we are brought into unity with God. He started with that. He said, don't boast in anything. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? In chapter 3, he actually ends up saying, you know, no more boasting. 21. About men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Right, so there we are. Here we go. So he continues on. So then, because of that, verse 1, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. This is the first thing that Paul wants to emphasize. They are servants of Christ. Paul and the other teachers have that role. Rather interestingly, it can be translated, and the ESV translates it as stewards. And that's a rather interesting take. It's not a servant. A steward is a servant. But he's like a head of a household. He's the chief servant. There's a structure there, you see. He's responsible for how things are done in the household. And so Paul says, we are stewards. We have that role with you. This is what we did when we came to you. We've been entrusted with the secret things of God. The things the world doesn't see. The things that the world thinks are foolish. And he says this. This gives a supreme indication, doesn't it, to the state in Corinth. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court indeed. I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. If he has the role of a steward in the Lord's household, as it were, then he is accountable to the Lord. And whether the Corinthians say, well, actually, you know, Paul's not. Apollos, now there's a charismatic speaker. He isn't bothered by that. Why should he? His role as a steward And his role as supplying the church and ordering the household of the church, the household of God, is that role. He answers to God and no one else. It was great last week. It's thoroughly tiring, I'm sure. We told you, we did this dash to Wales and back to see my good friend Steve become minister in Ogmore Vale, near Bridgend in South Wales. I wrote him a note. And one of the things I said is, when people have ideas about your ministry and preaching and that, listen to them. Listen to them. But you are accountable to the Lord. So seek counsel of those you know are good stewards in God's household, of which you are as well. Look to them. Look to people who are such good friends, they will tell you if something's really wrong with your preaching. Or they say, Steve, ignore that. We've had, you know, we've all had that. Now that's very important, isn't it? Because if we lose sight of that, if a preacher loses sight of the fact that he is a steward in God's household, he can very quickly become subject to the will of man and the likes of man and the likes of that particular thing. And we get into a situation very quickly where they are subject to what the church wants them to do, or those with the loudest voice in the church wants them to do. Well, Paul's having none of that. There are plenty of people in Corinth raising their voices, metaphorically speaking. But he's having none of that. He is a servant of Christ. He is qualified only if he's faithful, verse 2. And it's the Lord who judges him, verse 3. Paul makes himself accountable. He is not accountable to particularly a confused church. And that's very, very clear, isn't it, in verses 4 and 5. He looks to them. Therefore, this verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring light to light what is hidden in the darkness. He will expose the motive of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. That is the key thing that he is to do. So Paul is a servant of Christ. What about the church he was writing to? Well, they weren't servants of Christ. They were servants of self. Paul's tone starts to change. Verse 6 and 7. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? That's slightly interesting. Verse 7 is this. They had got the gospel very much. It seems that Paul had gone in first. He had instructed the church in the gospel. He had preached the gospel to them. Apollos seems to have gone in and done a teaching job, shoring up the church at some point. And so these have been sort of their input. They had taught the word of God. When we say that, we'd be thinking today of perhaps we'd use the phrase the gospel. But they had done it from the Old Testament. And Apollos seems to have had some Jewish background. He would have been very good at doing that, as indeed Paul would have been in preaching that. But here's the issue. Verse 7. The Corinthians are carrying on like they owe nothing to this teaching. They're acting as if they did not receive it from them. They have been applying, haven't they, themselves. Verse 8, their wisdom. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. How have you become kings and that without us? Paul This is very interesting, isn't it? Has it ever struck you how interesting this is? Paul now starts to rain sarcasm on them. Paul is actually having to take them down a notch because they just don't get it. They do not understand that they owe everything as Christians, as a church, to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is a trap, isn't it? It's a trap in any church. It's small church, large church. I suppose we could all say it's more prevalent in a small church. But just imagine if we had a couple of converts here or something like that. And then we start to look inwards and say, oh, you know, it must be because the teaching's wonderful. Or it must be because of this. So many times I have heard people talk about their church and say, oh, I'll preach, you know, the way he preaches, you know, this, that and the other. Good. He was a man of God, great. Do not idolise the man. Story, isn't there, about some Americans who came to London, some American Christians in the 1800s, and they wanted to hear the great preachers of the day. So they went round and they heard various preachers, and they came out of each church saying, what a wonderful preacher. Went and they heard Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. They came out of the Met Tabernacle and they said, what a wonderful Saviour. I'm conscious, even me, with all my peculiar quirks and stuff like that, that I can believe I'm bringing something to the message. I would want to be diminishing as I preach. So the spotlight is on him. But this is the danger, isn't it? They have become dangerously led in their thinking. They are starting to act as if they've got it completely sussed out. They've become rich. And they've done it all without any input from Paul and Apollos. I don't think Paul's so bothered about that. I think he's bothered about what he preached to them and what Apollos had taught them. This is the issue, but he needs to get them centered on them because they preached it. Verse 9, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. You know, you'd end up in the arena if you'd done something pretty terrible in the eyes of the empire. You were despised, you rejected. Christians ended up there, didn't they? And he said, like, we're like men condemned to die. We're in that sort of sense of disgrace, in your opinion. But you're so way ahead of us. You're so way ahead of us. He points out, hasn't he? He does again, he points out again that really to be an apostle, what's it like? Well, they're fools, aren't they? Verse 10, they're fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Everything I said about the cross has started to taint your thinking. You believe it's weak. You believe that you need wisdom, the wisdom of man in what is preached. You're like kings. You have it easy. What are we like? Well, we're battered. We're bruised. Verse 11. We're homeless. Verse 12. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. That's a particularly difficult thing, isn't it? Some of you know that I don't like doing it, but I often get into spats on Facebook. And I often find that the saddest ones for me are when I challenge something, I see something written by someone who's in the church. And, you know, I look at it and I think, do I want a peaceable life? But I think, oh, no, you know, if someone's reading that, and a young Christian sees it, or they believe it, or someone's led astray by it, I think, oh no, I'm going to have a very time of responding and ridicule and everything else, and I know it's probably going to end up like that. And I always have to remember to be gracious. We are to bless, aren't we? Even when we're cursed. Even when we're mocked for believing what the gospel says. Paul knew all about that. They know nothing about it. They know nothing whatsoever. They have no understanding, you see, really, in the end, of God's grace. They think they're strong. They don't understand that to be weak is to experience God's grace, to realize the insufficiency to keep going without it, the insufficiency to stand firm without the grace that we find in the gospel. You know, one of the things that we make a mistake of as Christians is this. And it's good. We say, okay, we're doing our Bible reading. We're doing our prayer time. And we start to treat these things as if they are spiritual press-ups, making us stronger. And they will, but they only will through God's grace and His grace holding on to us in the first place. We should take no pride if we've spent, I don't know, we've had a rare day where we spend an hour in Bible study. Great, wonderful. Revel in God's grace, revel in His mercy to you. When you come face to the face with the cross, you can't feel any sense of pride. You know, sometimes I measure some theological colleges by my experience of debating with people from them. Or, you know, discussing. Am I getting the grace of Christ? Am I seeing the fact that they're overwhelmed by the wonders of the Christian message? Or do I detect a note of pride in achievement? You know, qualifications are great. Theology is great if it brings you closer to the base of the cross. That is not what's happening here. Paul doesn't see it. Paul sees that they suffer, whereas the Corinthians think they've got it sussed. They feel they're way on spiritually. They feel they're out in front. And if Paul is sarcastic, it is for a very, very good reason. Verse 14, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, my dear children. You know, I think we have to always deal carefully with people pastorally. But you see, I think the trouble is that the Corinthians are so wise in their own eyes that Paul has sort of figured, will a well-ordered argument swing this? Nope. They actually need cutting down to size. They need to remember what they've lost. And it's a good reason he's sarcastic, isn't it? As I said. So, we've seen Paul a servant of Christ. We've seen the Corinthians as servants of self, or many of them. I dare say there were some good people in the church. They obviously brought warning of the state of the church to Paul. And finally, we get servants of the church. Paul's concern is this. He doesn't want to bring them down. He wants to build them up. But that's impossible if they are so proud of their achievements. We need to be humbled first. As he says, he doesn't want to shame them. He wants to restore them. You see, it's rather interesting in verse 15. They have many people, guardians in Christ, 10,000, he said. It's probably their state was well known, and networking in that day and age was no different from this day and age. People would have been praying for the churches. There would have been a network of prayer between the churches, and we see people like Paul and undoubtedly Timothy nurturing that. But they don't have many fathers. Their fathers, as it were Paul and Apollos and Timothy. They need to come back to where they were when they were being instructed and go back to the basics of what Paul had taught them, but they have rejected. You see, Paul says, imitate me. You can remember some years ago when I was still ministering in Harold Hill, there was the churches together, which was pretty desperate at times. And I remember one minister saying how arrogant they thought Paul was when he said, imitate me. I think it's incredibly humble, actually, especially when you see how Paul talks about himself at various points in the letter. And it's a high calling. Two quotes, one you've heard before, I'm sure, but another one you may have heard and you probably need to remember it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked why his ministry was so successful. He said very simply this, my people pray for me. Robert Murray McShane said, my holiness is my people's greatest need. Now, that is very important, isn't it? I want to be someone who you can look at and say, he walks the walk. I don't want you to come and see me and say he preaches a good sermon, and then to look at me and say, pity about the rest of his life. Yeah, I'm as fallible as anyone. I'm given to the sins of envy, lust, anything that is common to man. But I want to practice what I preach. And Paul says, imitate me. Imitate what I have taught you and you see in me. And that is why I believe he asks them that often. He often asks churches to pray for him. And that's why I asked you to pray for me. Because this is the thing. We can say, we put out a video message to the local community. Great. Don't know how many people will see it. Maybe 3 or 4 in the community will play it. Who knows? The Lord may use it one day and 5 or 6, 7 or 8, 20 people, 50 people within the community of Stony Stratford would be tuning into that video. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But couldn't that be ruined by one action of your pastor? Because they got to relate what's up there and what's being taught. Because the world sees me and I am the sermon to them. More so than that. So pray for my dealing with people. Pray for your dealing with people when they know you are part of the church. Yeah, people get up at each other's nose. Yeah, they do that. They're people. They drive you nuts. And it's so easy, isn't it, to get annoyed. Remember, you are, until they come to the Lord, the walking sermon. If they know you're a Christian, you are a walking sermon. So Paul says, imitate me. And I don't just want to relate that to me, although I do beg your prayers. I relate that to each person here. Which means we need a humility and we need a prayerfulness and we need to be in tune with God's word. And read it and take it to heart. That's what we are to do. And because of that, verse 17, Timothy is coming. This young man, younger than Paul anyway. Timothy, my son, it's quite likely he was a convert of Paul's, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Can you see that? That's the main criteria. Who is faithful in the Lord. Not I'm sending to you because he's a really persuasive speaker. No, his faith in the Lord is willing. Timothy, who is faithful in the Lord, he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. This is it. Well, you see, this is the point. Paul and Timothy are practicing what they preach, and that's what they're doing. And Paul's saying, no, I'm not singling you out. This is what I preach everywhere. Okay, my methods of getting it through to you because of where you are, because of your pride, they may be different. Believe you me, my counselling technique is not the same with everyone. I've raised my voice at people when they've needed it. But always, I believe, with some consideration that that was needed to bring them into line or so they would listen at the time. I've spoken gently to people. I will do whatever's needed, and I always pray for wisdom in that as well. But the thing is this. We need to model Christ. Paul was saying he would do that. Timothy would do that. And he would remind them of what had been taught. And he ends. He's sort of been flagging up a warning all the way through. But he ends with a warning to those who are insistent in continuing in their pride. Verse 18 and 19. Yes, some are arrogant. He'll be coming, if he can, soon. And, you know, he's going to sort it out. If people are arrogant, and they're talking arrogantly, then it's going to have to be dealt with, isn't it? Verse 20. Pastoral approach for you. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come with you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? It's encouraging, isn't it, after what I've just said, to know that Paul actually employs both as well. Yeah, he could read the Riot Act as well if it was needed. If you doubt me, just read the first chapter of Galatians. He would pull them into line. He would do what is ever necessary. A stronger remedy might be needed. And I always, I'm sure Paul is saying, you see, I think what Paul's saying here is, I don't want to come with a whip. I want to minister to you in a gentle spirit. And part of the delight when we get into 2 Corinthians, we see him starting to do that, because we read, giving the game away here, they were so ashamed, so many in the church were so ashamed by how they had acted towards Paul and how they had acted towards Christ, more importantly. Here's the key thing. They have a choice. Are they going to snap into line? Are they going to remember the joy? Are they going to remember the grace, the mercy of God? They are undeserving. Or are they going to just revel in their supposed pride and their supposed theological expertise, which owes nothing to what they've been taught? Paul had a long time in Corinth, 18 months. And there's a warning how quickly a church can lose its moorings. That is a warning to us. It can be lost in a generation. Ministries can go downhill without a minister leaving. There's something scary, isn't there? There's something to get you praying. We must never succumb to pride. We must actually... I've said this before. It grieves me in this day and age that there will be teaching coming up, and sometimes I have to denounce it from the pulpit. But I always want to say, you know, if we're going to point a finger, there's fingers pointing back at us and saying, could we be guilty of that? Could we fall temptation to that? Because so quickly the gospel can be lost. Let's end on a really, really positive note. Let's end on a positive note. I just want to take you to Hebrews. And Hebrews 12. They needed to get some discipline, didn't they? That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to take them back to the Word. He wants to take them back to, you know, what they were first taught. And in Hebrews 12, we read this. Paul quoting the book of Proverbs here. Verse 5. And you have forgotten. This is the writer, not Paul here, but may have been Paul, we don't know. Paul, someone quoting the book of Proverbs. Verse 5. And you have forgotten that the word of encouragement addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. That is something for us, isn't it? The discipline of the Lord sometimes can be a discipline when we are off the rails, but it also sometimes can be a discipline just to keep us focused. I actually believe that we go through hard times as Christians, not because sometimes we've done something terrible. There's enough about the saints that suffer who are faithful in Scripture. Indeed, Paul was. And we know about his thorn, don't we, in 2 Corinthians. But it shapes us, as it did there. You know, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, my strength is made shown in your weakness. What does the writer go on to say? In verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? When the hard times come, and they do, whatever it be, illness, family, difficulty, or something like that, remember you are being treated as a child of God. It may be something needs rectifying, but it's an assurance that God loves you and wants to bring you close to Him in some way. When we're proud, we forego that. You see, the Corinthians were acting as if they didn't need the cross. We all need that. They have forgotten the grace and mercy that's shown. We need grace and mercy. We can't do it ourselves. Let's be those who endure the Lord's discipline and realize that it is showing us that we have been. When we come to the cross, when we have had our sins forgiven, and we are, by grace, welcomed into Christ's family. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for these tough words that Paul says. And Lord, we pray that we would not dismiss them and say they were aimed particularly at this church. Yes, they were, but they warn us. They are here because all Scripture is given for our instruction. So we need to be warned. We need to know that we can make the same mistakes. Lord, we pray. We would be those, as Paul was trying to discipline the Corinthians under the authority of Scripture, we would understand that the discipline of Scripture is so important for us. And we might live in the light of that each day and rejoice in being part of your family. Amen.